down a dead tree in his yard. And so he went to the nearest Home Depot and bought a heavy-duty chainsaw. But when he tried to use it, he quickly became frustrated. No matter how hard he tried, he couldn't get it to work. So he took it back to the salesman at the Home Depot. The guy had recommended it to him, and he said, "You know, I have tried all afternoon to get this to work, but it hardly cuts a thing. I can barely break the bark of the tree I'm trying to cut down." Well, the salesman looked puzzled. He took the chainsaw. It seemed like it was okay, and he pulled the cord, and immediately it roared to life in a loud growl that just filled the whole store. And the customer, the guy who bought the chainsaw, he looked astounded. He said, "What is that noise?" Well, he was the proud owner of a serious chainsaw. But he had no success because he was trying to cut without using the power. Now, you might think he was pretty dim-witted or just needed Steve Schick, you know, around. Definitely needed that. But how many of us do the same thing every day with our own personal lives? Have you ever tried to live the Christian life? I mean, have you ever been serious about really living for God? It's hard, isn't it? I mean, it's really difficult. We try to resist temptation, obey Christ's commands, love the unlovable people, forgive people who've harmed us, break nasty habits, clean up our dirty thoughts, share Jesus with our friends, serve God in ministry, and it's hard. You ever feel like that guy just trying to cut down a tree with a chainsaw that's not fired up? Today is part one in a new series, one that I'm fired up about. It's called Catching Fire. It's a series based on a movie that just came out. No, actually, it's based on the book of Acts in the New Testament, where real fire was caught. It shows us how the early church was empowered to catch the fire of the Holy Spirit with a flame that spread throughout the empire and has spread throughout the world ever since. Never in the history of our planet have we seen a community of ordinary people so aflame with God's power and joy and enthusiasm to live for Christ. As that first disciples, that first group of disciples who witnessed the risen Jesus, he gave them mighty abilities. He gave them power to change the world. And guess what? He's still doing that today. The title of today's message is Power to Burn. And if you have your Bible, you want to open up to Acts chapter 1. I believe Stony Creek Church is a heavy-duty chainsaw in the hands of God. He's equipped us with some outstanding people and talent and giftedness and a great location in the middle of a needy community. But I don't believe we're operating at full power. And I'll be the first to admit, I could use a recharge myself. How about you? We've got lost neighbors and friends and relatives and hurting people all around us who need the love and good news of Jesus that we learn about and celebrate here every week at Stony Creek Church. but we could use to recapture the vision and the fire. The other leaders here and I, we believe that God is prodding us to excel, to really make a difference in this community. But we can't do it in our own strength or according to our own ingenuity. We need God's presence and power and leading. And so that's why we're going through the book of Acts here in this series called Catching Fire. And we're going to look at today three catalysts to catching fire. The first is the first P. We've got three P's there on your outline going down the left-hand side of the page. And the first one is proofs. Proofs that our message is true. You know, if you're not sure about your message, what you have to say, how can you be fired up about it? How can you be confident? How can you go out and tell people who are skeptical about it? Well, let's look at Acts chapter 1, verse 3. The time is the period immediately following Jesus' resurrection. And help me out when we come to the yellow print. It says, after his suffering, talking about Jesus, after he died on the cross, after his suffering, he presented himself to them, his disciples, and gave them many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days. 40 days. For the 40 days, nearly 6 weeks between that first Easter Sunday, when he first appeared to them, when he first rose from the dead, up till the time when he ascended into heaven, there was a 40-day period, nearly 6 weeks. Well, according to this, he appeared to his disciples to prove to them during that time that he was actually back from the dead. You know, sometimes for kicks, I watch the show Ghost Hunters on the Sci-Fi channel. And if you haven't seen it before, it's a team of these would-be Ghostbusters. And they take all this high-tech equipment to investigate these alleged hauntings, maybe in a house or a warehouse or a graveyard or whatever it is, to see if the haunting is really genuine. And to me, the show is funny, really. It's ridiculously funny. In fact, Debbie and I sometimes watch it and just laugh. It doubled over. It's so funny. Now, mind you, I do believe in the supernatural. I do believe in supernatural happenings, not in ghosts. I don't think the dead return, but I believe in supernatural entities. I believe things like that have happened. I think there's evidence for that. But if I had to believe just on the evidence of this show, that's all I had to go on, I would be a skeptic for sure. Because I think, can't they find something better than this? You know, they'll say, oh, did you see that? That curtain, it moved. Did you see it? Yeah, I think I saw it. Well, let's check the videotape. They check the videotape. Yeah, I think it moved. Come on. Or they'll supposedly see a face in a window or something in a grainy picture that they took, you know. Yeah, you can see the face. There it is. There's no one in the house. You can see the face. And yeah, if I look hard enough, sure, that's not just a smudge or the light reflecting on the glass. No. I'm not sure, but I think I can see it. Forget it. Forget it. That's evidence. Luke says here that Jesus gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. The Greek word translated convincing proofs, it's just one word in the Greek. It's tekmerion. And it means evidence that removes doubt. Clear or convincing proof. And according to Luke here, there was 40 days of unmistakable encounters with the risen Jesus. The risen Jesus, by the way, was not some ghostly, wispy, see-through, except maybe that wound, you could see through that, image that one person saw in the dark or something. No, unlike a ghost, Jesus' tomb was empty. They could check that out. His body was gone and it had been raised, and he showed himself alive to them for nearly 6 weeks. On one occasion, to hundreds of his followers. And this kind of thing didn't just happen once or twice, but many times. And it wasn't in dreams or visions or in a dark basement or some abandoned house, and it's always in the dark, right? Can't a ghost ever show up in the light? No. These appearances were broad daylight to wide awake people, not to people who didn't know him and maybe could mistake him for somebody else, but to close friends and family members, and even skeptics, whom he invited to touch him and examine the wounds in his hands and side. And he conversed with them, and he even sat down and ate with them. These were not, Elvis sightings or something, you know, where somebody sees him who never really met him from a distance and thinks that they saw Elvis. There's nearly 6 weeks of these appearances. Some of them were indoors, some of them were outdoors. Sometimes they were walking with him along the road, sometimes sitting with him at breakfast. He sat there and ate breakfast with them, or dinner. Sometimes they were listening to him teach. The same man who died on the cross and yet wondrously alive and perfected 40 days of these encounters. Why so much evidence? So that the disciples, those first disciples, and even we today, could have unmistakable, unshakable confidence in the truthfulness of our message. So that even 2,000 years later, professional historians could investigate this, the evidence for the appearances of the risen Jesus, and put it under the microscope according to the strictest standards of historical analysis, and conclude that it's one of the best attested events in ancient history. After these 6 weeks of personal encounters with the risen Jesus, Peter could stand up in front of a crowd of many, many people, thousands of people, in the same place where Jesus was crucified, and say these words in Acts chapter 2, verse 32, God raised Jesus from the dead, and we are all witnesses of this. He and his apostles, he and hundreds others, they gave their lives for that testimony. Our faith, ladies and gentlemen, doesn't rest on wishful thinking, but it rests on the evidence of Christ and in him himself, he himself. We too can experience the risen Jesus. And we can check out the evidence in an objective way. Here's a great book I've recommended to you many times by two internationally recognized experts on the historical evidence for Jesus' resurrection. It's called The Case for the Resurrection of Jesus by Gary Habermas and Mike Lacona. But we can also encounter the risen Jesus, not in the flesh like they did back then, but in a still very personal, intimate, real way, through knowing him as personal Lord and Savior. And I just want to say, if you have never come to that point, if you're one of those people who've never begun to follow Jesus and take him as your Lord and Savior, entrust yourself to him today and begin that relationship with him. And yet, even after these 6 weeks of appearances, the disciples still didn't catch fire. And neither will we if all we have is facts, if all we have is proof. They had the facts, but they were missing the fire. Which brings us the second catalyst to fire, the second P there on your outline. And that is purpose. Purpose for life and ministry. Having a purpose can really motivate you to great action. If I say to you, come on out with me to the parking lot. I want to show you our parking lot. You say, well, all right. Maybe you want to be polite, not hurt my feelings, but you have seen our parking lot and there isn't a whole lot really there to see, except a bunch of cars and some snow backed up against the back fence. There isn't much of a purpose there. But if I say to you, hey, let's go out to the parking lot. It looks like somebody's trying to steal your car. Well, now you've got a more enhanced purpose, don't you? Because something is at stake, something important. And so you run out the door. You grab your cell phone. You ready yourself for action. But if I say to you, hey, let's get out to the parking lot. Someone's trying to abduct one of your kids. You don't run out the door. You run through that wall. You've got a real mission now, something very, very important that you need to tend to. No team of wild horses on steroids could hold you back. During those 40 days, Jesus not only gave many convincing proofs so that the disciples could proclaim their message confidently in the face of torture and even death, but he also drummed home the purpose, their purpose, our purpose. Look again at verse 3. It says, he appeared to them over a period of 40 days. During that time, he spoke about God's kingdom. God's kingdom. The kingdom of God. That's not simply heaven, folks. That's not simply somewhere way out there in the future. It's our mission. It's our purpose. It's what Jesus came to launch when he visited planet Earth. You've prayed the prayer, perhaps. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. Where? Just in heaven. No, on earth, as it's already happening in heaven. That's what Jesus came to launch when he lived here. That's our mission. That's our purpose. That's your purpose as a Christ follower. It's why Jesus came here, to initiate the invasion of God's kingdom here on earth. The kingdom of God was Jesus' main theme in his teaching. Did you know that? It was. From the very beginning, look at Mark chapter 1, beginning at verse 14. Jesus went into Galilee. He preached God's good news. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God is near. Turn away from your sins and believe the good news. Jesus' ministry was the first wave of the invasion into the kingdom of this world, the kingdom of Satan. You see, Satan started a rebellion long time ago, back with our first parents. He got them involved in it, and that rebellion took over the whole world. So that now, this is enemy territory. Look at 1 John 5:18 says, the whole world is under the control of the evil one. That's why the world seems so broken and so many things going on. It's because his kingdom is here. It's been set up. The ministry of Jesus was the first decisive action step of God's invasion to take back the world. The king himself, Jesus, you might say parachuted into enemy territory to begin undoing the rebellion, one person at a time. And when he came, he assured us that God's kingdom was breaking into Satan's kingdom. Look at Matthew chapter 12, verse 28. Jesus says, but if I am casting out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has arrived among you. The kingdom has arrived? Undoing the devil's destruction, yes. Healing bodies, giving sight to the blind, raising people from the dead, and most importantly, snatching captives away from Satan's grip by bringing them to repentance and making them subjects of the true king. You see, when you became a Christ follower, you joined the invasion. It started small and seemingly insignificant. Jesus compared it to a mustard seed, smallest of seeds known to the world of Jesus, to the people of that time, the smallest of seeds. But when you plant that tiny little seed in the ground, it grows up to eventually become the biggest plant in the garden. That's been happening, folks, for 2,000 years. It began with just Jesus. He recruited 12 people. Today, one-third of the world's population claims to follow Jesus. It's been the most successful movement in human history. It started just with the king, but now he's drafted all these people to continue the invasion. Satan's kingdom is shrinking every day. The gospel is going gangbusters overseas in places like China and Africa and South America as more and more people get converted to Jesus Christ. That's the purpose of your life, is being part of that invasion. He takes over you one day at a time, and as you spread his influence takes over others. We're advancing the kingdom. That's what our mission here at Stony Creek Church is all about, is to make more and better followers of Jesus in our community and beyond so that God is glorified. That's what it's all about. If you're a Christ follower, he has gifted and equipped you to advance his kingdom in your own unique way, the way that he wired you to do it. Don't get distracted from this greatest of all purposes. We can't let Stony Creek Church get distracted either. Don't let any team of wild horses on steroids drag you away from this purpose. And yet, even with all of this, the proofs and the purpose, the early disciples still didn't catch fire. They were like that heavy-duty chainsaw before the cord is pulled, all ready to go, but still silent. Which brings us to the third catalyst to catch fire, the third P on your outline, power. Power to witness to the world. The very last words that Jesus spoke on earth, the final parting orders just before He ascended into heaven with his resurrection body and launched into the blue, transcending time and space. Very last words before he did that are recorded in the book of Acts, chapter 1, beginning at verse 8. Look at this. Jesus is talking to his disciples. He says, but you will, soon to happen, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. After saying this, he was taken up into a cloud while they were watching, and they could no longer see him. You will receive power. It's not a matter of flipping a switch or turning on a light or pulling a cord on a chainsaw. The power that Jesus speaks of here is not some impersonal force like electricity. It's the presence of God Himself, the Holy Spirit, the third member of the Trinity. One God in three persons. Jesus said that the Holy Spirit would, as he put it, come upon them. Interesting. Giving them supernatural power to be his witnesses, first in Jerusalem, as you see here on this illustration, and then they would fan out to Judea, and then Samaria. These are geographical regions where they lived, and then to the ends of the earth. And that's what we find happening in the book of Acts. It charts that expansion of the church till at the end the Apostle Paul is in Rome, which was like the New York City of its day, and that's the place where it would launch into the rest of the world. And so this was going to happen. They started where they were, in Jerusalem, and then they fanned out, just as we need to do. You say, where do I start? You start right where you're at. And he says, you will receive power to do this. The Greek word that's translated power here is dunamis. It's the word from which we get our English word dynamite. Dunamis. But don't make any mistake about it. The dunamis that Jesus speaks of here is not some man-made power or even natural power like you would see with wind power, solar power, or magnetic power, or gravitational power, or electrical power when there's a bolt of lightning or something like that. This power is supernatural. It's not physical. It's metaphysical. It is beyond physics. It comes directly from God. It is God in you performing miraculous deeds through you. For example, let's say you have zero medical training. But if the Holy Spirit is working in you, working through you, to pray for a person to be healed of terminal cancer. Could you perform that deed? You say, well, I don't know anything about healing anybody. I couldn't do that any more than I could pitch like Justin Verlander the year before last, right? Yes, but if the Holy Spirit empowered you to do it, could you do it? Of course you could, because it's not you doing it. It's the Holy Spirit doing it. If the Holy Spirit empowered you to speak in Russian, could you do it? Never studied Russian before, never had any inclination to do so. Well, what if the Holy Spirit granted you the ability to do that? Could you do it? Well, I guess I could if he gave me the power. Yes, of course you could. If God empowered you to share your faith effectively so that you would see at least one person a day convert to Jesus Christ, could you do it? Could you? Of course you could. If the Holy Spirit was working through you, we're talking about something supernatural here. We're talking about a God thing, and I'm deliberately mentioning stuff that requires obvious supernatural power so you'll get the point. We're not talking about some talent that you have already, something that you're kind of naturally good at in this case. God wants that too. He'll work through that too. But we're talking here about something supernatural. This is what the early disciples witnessed and what people are witnessing today all around the world. The power of God poured out in an obviously supernatural way. But really, in fact, folks, all ministry that advances God's kingdom requires this kind of power. Everything we do at Stony Creek Church, whether it's handing out programs at the door over here, or welcoming people, or wiping a snotty nose in the nursery, whatever it is, if it's going to advance the kingdom of God, it has to be the Holy Spirit's supernatural power. Do you know that the smallest act that you perform in Jesus' name advances the kingdom? That's what the disciples experienced 10 days after Jesus ascended into heaven when the Holy Spirit came upon them. And that's what we're going to look at in coming weeks. You say, yeah, but that was the disciples, the highly talented team that Jesus had assembled. Have you read the New Testament? These were just ordinary people, folks, who did nothing until they were empowered to do it. Yes, you say, but God doesn't do that sort of stuff today. At least not with me. Well, he's doing it all over the world, folks. And guess what? He wants to do it with you. Look at Acts chapter 2, verse 39. After the Holy Spirit had been poured out, the Apostle Peter said, the promise is for you, the promise of the Holy Spirit, and your children, and for all who are afar off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. All that the Lord our God will call. Is that you? Let me ask you, has he called you to follow Jesus? He called you? Have you responded to his call? If so, then his Holy Spirit promise is for you too. It's for all of us, folks. You know, at the end of the message, I usually stress that you need to do something. You need to apply this message to your life. As you go home, as you go to work tomorrow or school, you need to put this into practice. But, you know, today is a little different. Our congregation knows the proofs about the risen Jesus. I've spoken about it many times. Some of you have read books about it, and it's a great thing to study, and many of you know that stuff. And we know our purpose. You could say more and better followers of Jesus in your sleep. But I believe that God is doing something new here at Stony Creek Church. He wants to take us to a new level of victory and usefulness in advancing his kingdom. There's so much more that we are called to do. We're just getting started here, folks. But we dare not take another step without his power. That's what this series is all about, catching the fire of the Holy Spirit to ignite us to do the supernatural. Brings us to the main idea here today. To ignite your life, you need God's fire. You know, lighting and banners and new programs are fine and good, but they'll only take you so far. It's only the power of the Holy Spirit that advances the kingdom of God. Suppose you were to say to the Holy Spirit today, Lord, I know the facts. I know our mission. But I'm like that powerless chainsaw until you fire me up. Might God answer, ladies and gentlemen, might He answer in a way unforeseen to us? Might He give us new abilities, new enthusiasm, new fire to do what we never dreamed possible before? Isn't that what we want? Do you want a Christianity that's purely explainable in natural terms? Or do you want a Christianity that is supernatural? That's what I'm talking about here. What if we did a simple thing, very simple, just ask Him to fill us afresh, to use this series to spark a fire in you, in me, in this church that would spread into a mighty blaze? Could we start asking today? What if you were to say, Lord, fill me afresh. Light my life on fire. I'll do whatever you enable me to do, even if it's something I've never dreamed of, because it just seemed way out of my capability. I'll do anything you want me to do, even if it stretches me further than I've ever been stretched. If you give me a new ability, if you give me a new ministry, or a new zeal and power for the ministry I already have, I'll put it to good use for you, Lord. I won't squander it. I'll do whatever you call me to do. I'll go wherever you call me to go. Say whatever you want me to say. I'll do whatever you want me to do. Just fill me up, Lord. Just clean me up and fill me up, and I'll go. What if we were to do that? Ah, it could be awesome. I'm going to ask the ushers to prepare for the offering now, and for the musicians are going to come and lead us in an offertory song. And maybe while the pouch is passing you by and you're worshiping the Lord with your tithes and offerings, or putting in that response card, whatever you're doing, maybe you'd say, you know, I could really use a fresh charge of God's power. And maybe you'd like to come and ask Him for that. I think I'm going to do that. I'm going to go right over there and ask God to fill me up fresh, because I need it. Start with me. If it's just me, fine. But if you'd like to join me and be a part of that, as the words of the song are ringing in our ears, words that encourage us to do this, let's be asking Him. You don't have to come down here to ask. You can ask where you are. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank You for giving us the proofs of Jesus' resurrection. We have a message we can really be confident in. Thank You for the great purpose You've given us of the advancing kingdom, more important than anything else on earth. And Lord, I want to thank you in advance for the power that you're going to unleash here among us, power that's already in us via the Holy Spirit's presence in every believer in Jesus Christ. Lord, pull the cord in me. Pull the cord at Stony Creek Church in all of us. We thank you for these gifts. May we give them as an act of worship in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Thank you. Can't wait to see what God is going to do here at Stony Creek Church. It's all we have to do is make ourselves available to Him and just tell Him, you know, whatever you want to do in me, I'm willing to obey. I'm willing to go along with it. I'll give my heart, but Lord, you must supply the power. I just ask you this week to go and pray that for Stony Creek, for us, and to mean it, and to mean it. And when He prompts you, to do what He tells you to do. And let's watch as the fire catches at Stony Creek Church. All right? God bless you. Have a great week. We'll see you.